to be able to hear what your Spirit has to speak to us. We have sung praises about you. We have given an offering to you, and now we want to give you our hearts and our minds so that you might speak to us in some way, sharing with us something that we need from your word, a word of encouragement, a word of challenge, a word of conviction, something that you want to do in us to mold us into your image. So we thank you for this opportunity. We open up your word and gladly receive it. It is a powerful word, a word that pierces our heart and divides our soul. Thank you that it can keep us from sin. Thank you for its power. And now we ask that you might unleash it in us to do what it is you would want for us to do, to become like you. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. That I can recall, I almost only got lost once. We had thousands of acres of national forest up next to camp, and someone had given our family a motorcycle. I don't know if that now brands me in some way in your mind, but we had a motorcycle, and it was a lot of fun to be able to go out into the woods and buzz through trails. There were a lot of two tracks there, some of them forged by the power company when they went through to put in the power lines, and some of it made just by others who would go up and, like me, enjoy traveling down trails. And so on a particular warm afternoon, bombing through National Forest on the motorcycle, I took a few too many turns and almost got lost. I finally found a trail I was familiar with and was able to make it back. But it can be a little disconcerting when you're not sure about where you're at and where you need to be and how to get there. I didn't have a compass with me. I'm not sure if that would, I think it would have helped. But back then, we didn't have GPS systems like they do nowadays, and so it was a little bit disconcerting, to say the least, that I might spend a little more time out in National Forest than I hoped. Skills in using map and compass are giving way to modern technology. How many are familiar with the sport of orienteering? Four of you. That's the use of a topographical map and a compass to get from one point to another point. I'm not sure if you're aware that orienteering began back in the late 1800s in Sweden. It was a way in which the Swedes were using the skill of using a map and compass for military officer training. It quickly developed over time to include civilians. And not only were there competitions for civilians to be able to compete against one another in finding different points by using a compass and map, but they included then a time factor as well, that now not only to find your way through places that were unfamiliar over ground that you had never been before, but also you were racing against time. Last week we began a new section in the book of Acts with a moving worship service. The church leaders in Antioch were praying and worshiping the Lord, fasting. I believe that it was a time in which they were seeking God's direction as a church that was interested in the lost. What can we do to affect not only Antioch, but the world? And in this worship service, seeking God's wisdom and will, the Holy Spirit spoke to them some way, revealing that we want for you to set apart Paul and Barnabas for the work that I have called them to. And so it was that they prayed and ushered them on to a new work that they would begin. For direction on this mission, they didn't need the use of a map or a compass. It was a rather unique way in which they would find the direction. We notice this in our passage today. If you'll turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, we're going to be looking at verses 4 through 12. They didn't know when the Lord was returning, so they were out to tell as many people as possible. They too understood that they had a time constraint, if you will, racing against the clock with the uncertainty of the Lord's return. And so it is in verses 4 and 5. I'd like for us to note that they had an obedient walk. Read with me in these verses. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. So again, in these verses, we see an obedient walk. There is an important truth that I'd like for us to note in the beginning of this passage here. It's one that we have repeated from time to time. It began our study in the book of Acts, and it will continue through the book of Acts, as we see, importantly, that in the first part of verse 4, it indicates that they were sent by the Holy Spirit. That's important. They didn't go do this on their own. They weren't off doing this because it was some inkling in their own heart that they just had to do. They were sent by the Holy Spirit. An important principle is if you want to do the will of the Lord, you must walk in the way of the Lord. You must be obedient to Him. Walking in the will of the Lord requires that we keep His word. If we want the Holy Spirit to lead us, as we find that Paul and Barnabas have done, we need to understand that we need to use the Holy Spirit as our compass and the Word of God as our map. They give the direction that we need, and we find very importantly that they were led by the Spirit. John 14, 21 reminds us that He who has my commandments and keeps them, He it is who loves me. Direct correlation between knowing God's word and doing God's will is found in that. When we are in His word, His Spirit will be able to direct us. I believe that as Paul and Barnabas, because the world even back then was big, there were hundreds and millions of people even in that day. We find in some of the cities 500,000 people. So the world was big even to Paul and Barnabas. And it says, set apart Paul and Barnabas for the work which I have called them. And so they're being released. They're being led by the Holy Spirit. Where will they go? How will they know where to be when it is the Holy Spirit who has said, set them apart? I believe that they spent some time doing the exact same thing that began this chapter. Worshiping God. How do we know where to go? Let's pray about it. Let's fast about it. Let's worship the Lord and see where He will take us. How many know the song, Trust and Obey? Yeah, most of you. When we walk with the Lord, what's the next line? In the light of His Word? What a glory He... While we do His... He abides for all who will trust and obey. You see, there is the word. There is the taking it and meditating on it and doing it, obeying it, and then God directs our way. Paul and Barnabas needed to know how to get to where the Holy Spirit was going to take them, and so it was important for them to continue to worship, to pray, to fast, so that they understood where it was that the Lord would be taking them. looking back in the Old Testament, if you were to turn back to Genesis chapter 12, keep your finger in Acts 13, but we find a very similar passage in Genesis chapter 12. Okay, my fingers aren't working as fast because they're cold. Verse 1. Keep in mind what we have noted in Acts 13 and verse 4, that the Holy Spirit sent them. Listen to what it says here in verse 1 of chapter 12. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you." Sound similar to Acts 13? Paul and Barnabas didn't know where the Holy Spirit was going to take them. They had to trust the Lord to lead them. Abram was being led from his own people to a land that he didn't know, to a place that God was going to take him. And he had to, by faith, trust the Lord to lead him to that place. That place of uncertainty can be a pretty frightening place, can it? We have never been down that road before. Oftentimes, you have probably heard, and I usually will use Psalm 23 in a funeral service. It's a reminder of the comfort and care of a shepherd who leads his sheep. And we come to verse 3 that tells us, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because you are with me." Can you think of any other more frightening place in the world than death? And God says, "I will be with you in that. So don't be afraid." For Paul and Barnabas, being led by the Holy Spirit to a place that God would take them to, can be uncertain. How are we going to live? Where are we going to stay? Who will be the audience by which we can proclaim the message that you have given to us? If God is going to be us in the most frightening place that we can imagine, that being the shadow of death, is He likely to abandon us in those other times when we need Him to show us where His will is, where He is leading us, even though it is uncertain? Turn in your hymnals. Do you have them there? Number 668. I was thinking about this song. 668. When it comes to Paul and Barnabas, you're there, follow with me. I'm not going to sing it this morning, but I hope it's a song that you know. If it isn't, I hope it's a song that you'll learn. Because this is really what it all boils down to, the willingness to go and to do what the Lord has called us to do when we don't know. It may not be in a mountain's height or over the stormy sea. It may not be at the battle's front. My Lord will have need of me. But if by a still small voice He calls to paths I do not know. Does that sound like Genesis 12 and Acts 13? Go to a place that you don't know. I'll answer, dear Lord, with my hand in thine. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, over mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. Perhaps today there are loving words which Jesus would have me speak. There may be now in the paths of sin some wanderer whom I should seek. O Savior, if thou wilt be my guide, though dark and rugged the way, my voice shall echo the message sweet. I'll say what you want me to say. There's surely somewhere a lowly place in earth's harvest field so wide, where I may labor through life's short day for Jesus the crucified. So, trusting my all to thy tender care and knowing thou lovest me, I'll do thy will with a heart sincere. I'll be what you want me to be. We're going to find out in weeks to come all that it would mean to Paul and to Barnabas in the sufferings that they would endure. It begins here in this chapter that we're going to be discussing. It begins here with opposition. Am I still willing to go, knowing that there is going to be those who will stand opposed to the message I have? Am I willing to be sincere in this song that is in our hymnal that resonates with a heart that desires to do the will of God? Saul and Barnabas understood the commitment of faith to walk after the Lord in His way by following the Spirit who was leading them. They understood the Great Commission, Acts 1:8 and Matthew 28:19 and 20, to go into the world and proclaim the gospel. They understood it, and they were willing to do what it would take to proclaim the good news. I believe they also understood the great commandment found in Matthew 22 and 36 through 40. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. They understood the Great Commission. They understood the Great Commandment. But I would like to bring them together and call what I believe is the Great Commitment. To take what is the message of God through His Spirit to a place that He would lead them and love those people who were unlovely. Love those people even who were opposed to the gospel. And bring it together and be committed to doing what God wanted them to do. And so that's a question for us. Will I go where the Lord wants me to go? Will I speak what He wants me to speak? Will I do what He wants me to do? Will I be whom He wants me to be? The Great Commandment, the Great Commission, combined together in the Great Commitment. They would need a great commitment to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit to those places of uncertainty, to places of persecution, to places of possibility. The great commitment is a walk of faith. It wasn't that way for the Israelites, if you remember, when they left Egypt. Faith was involved, yes. They left what was known to them, slavery and hardship. God said, I'm going to bring you out and take you to the promised land. They had been in this place for over 400 years. All but a distant memory to many of them. And yet God said, I'm going to take you out. And so to lead them, He used what? Two visible signs of His direction. A pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire at night. And so when the pillar stayed, they didn't move. When it lifted and moved over here, they got their tents all packed up and they went with it. So there was a visible sign of God's leading. That wasn't the case for Paul and Barnabas here, that they had to trust the Holy Spirit to lead them. Hebrews 11:6 reminds us that if we want to please God, we must walk by faith. Faith requires obedience. Faith requires obedience. Then I'm going to do it. God says to Abraham, get up and leave and follow me. Trust me. He says to Paul and Barnabas, get up, follow me, trust me. But I also want to change that around and say that obedience requires faith. When God says do this, I need to trust that He's not going to take me down the wrong path. Would you agree with me on that? And He never does He? The Lord was saying to these two men that if you will trust me, I'll take you where I want you to go. Paul will later write to the Ephesians that God has preordained good works for us to do. When it comes to choosing a job, when it comes to changing jobs, when it comes to moving, when it comes to going to college, when it comes to careers, when it comes to every part of life, are we willing to trust the Lord? When He says, go here, Or do we want to map it all out? Some people think that God isn't interested in the details of the day, the secular things of decisions that we face on an ongoing basis, that He's only interested in the spiritual things, where you go to church, how you grow spiritually. But you understand that God really is interested in everything about your day, isn't He? And He wants to lead you. Are you willing to trust Him in those things? Will you let go and allow God to lead you? The will of God and a walk with God includes everything about our daily walk, who you are, what you do, and what decisions you make. You matter to God. People matter to God. Are we then going to have the same heart for people that God has for us? And so we find out that Barnabas and Saul had such a heart. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia. Now, Antioch is about 6 miles inland from the Mediterranean Sea, and they could travel along the Orontes River and come to the seaport town of Seleucia. And it was there that they sailed, we find out, from Seleucia, they sailed to Cyprus. Where have we heard Cyprus before? Well, it's the place where Barnabas lived. He was from this island. And so they landed here in Cyprus on the eastern side to Salamis. Salamis was a very large coastal city. It had a large Jewish population. And we find that they, when they arrived in Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in Jewish synagogues. It had such a large Jewish population that they had multiple synagogues there. And so this begins the practice of Paul going wherever he went into a town, he would find the synagogue because he knew there were at least people who had God's word in the Old Testament and could have an understanding and a ready audience to listen. But also in these synagogues were God-fearers. You remember the story of Cornelius. He wasn't Jewish, but he was a God-fearer, a Gentile. And so he could come and listen to the preaching of the Old Testament, the messages, and be a part of it, but not be in the worship service itself. And so there would be those as well. And so it provided Saul and Barnabas with the opportunity to have people at least understand that they knew that there was a Messiah and that they needed to have a relationship with Him and He was coming. And they could take the Old Testament scriptures and show them that Jesus, He was the one who came as the Messiah. And so they had this audience to be able to listen to. He would later on write to the Romans, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and then also to the Gentile." Paul understood the responsibility to proclaim the good news of Christ to these Jews first, and then not to the exclusion of the Jews or the Gentiles, he would take it to the Gentiles as well. Led by the Spirit, they started this ministry in the backyard of Barnabas. I believe that there were some reasons why the Holy Spirit led them there. One, it was only a 2-day travel back to Antioch. It was familiar to Barnabas, and it had this very large Jewish population. Acts 1:8 reminds us very clearly that it's the Holy Spirit that empowers us to witness. And verse 5 tells us that they proclaimed the word of God in these synagogues. To proclaim means that they had important and official news to share. They were sent ones. But it's a different word. There are two Greek words that are very similar in nature. The one we get the word apostle, which means one who is sent, or sent ones. That's literally what it is, sent ones. It's not what he's referring here in this case, that they were sent by the Holy Spirit. The emphasis isn't on the person. The emphasis is on the mission and the one who is sending them. The Holy Spirit was the one who sent them. The mission was to proclaim the news of God, that salvation was through Him. And so, rather, it speaks of the action of being sent with a view to the initiator, the one doing the sending and the message that's being conveyed. So in this case, it is the Holy Spirit who is the initiator, and the message is God's word, that there is salvation for any who will believe on his Son, Jesus Christ. The concern of God is that the message of his saving grace be shared, and he uses us as his instruments. We are the called ones. We are the sent ones with the message to proclaim the good news of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 reminds us that we are a new creation in Christ. Let me read you the definition from Kittle's dictionary defining this whole idea of a sent one. It is less a statement concerning the mission than a statement concerning the initiator and his concern. The one who is sent is of interest only to the degree that in some measure the one sent embodies the one who sent him. All that being said, that God is going to use people who are in Christ to share his message. Paul and Barnabas were those two individuals. They bore not only the message of God, they also bore the character of God and were the right vessels to deliver his news of salvation. And so in verses 4 and 5, there is an obedient walk. Follow with me in these next verses, 6 through 11, where we see an opposing way. There is an obedient walk, but there is also an opposing way. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun." They're in Salamis, that large city, and it says they travel to that's the eastern side. Let's see. Is that east or west for you? This is west. They're on the eastern side of the island of Cyprus, and they travel to Paphos on the western side. And it says they went through the island to get from one place to the other. Now, it doesn't mean that they were just on a beeline to get there. What it means and intends is that wherever they went through the island, they shared the good news. There was a city here. They would stop and share Christ. Travel to the next town, and they would stop and share Christ. They went through the whole region of Cyprus and proclaimed the good news and eventually came to that western city of Paphos. Paphos has significance because it is the birthplace of the pagan deity, it is believed, of Aphrodite or Venus. They believed that she was born from sea foam. How'd you like that for a history? I came from sea foam. That's okay. I came from dirt. Sea foam. But they believe that is the birthplace of the false religion of Venus. And so think about the context in which Paul and Barnabas are now walking. Not only is there opposition among fellow Jews as they proclaim the good news in the synagogues, but there also is this animosity that begins through those who are worshipers of a false goddess, a very immoral religion. And so it is in this context, this place, that Paul and Barnabas find themselves, but notice what Luke records and the kind of opposition that he meets. He was a Jewish sorcerer. Sorcery was forbidden in the Old Testament. But here is a man of Jewish descent who had in some way aligned himself with this sorcery to be able to make a living. Initially, sorcerer was a wise man. They were from the priestly descent of Media. We read about them in the Old Testament in the book of Daniel. They are part of that group of people that Nebuchadnezzar uses to interpret the dream, of which Daniel is a part. And so that's really the background of this. And so over time, though, and they were steeped in astrology and astronomy and mathematics and geography and a lot of different things. But over time, it began to have people who would dabble in sorcery. And they used it. We read about Simon the sorcerer earlier. So don't equate this person with the Magi, because that's the literal translation of the word. Don't equate this person with the Magi who came to visit Jesus. Entirely different groups. Because it's very clear the intent of this individual, as Paul, led by the Holy Spirit, this wasn't something that he came to his own conclusion about. The Holy Spirit was the one who gave him insight into the kind of person this individual was. Notice that his name is Bar-Jesus. The word Bar is Aramaic and it means son of. Paul says to him, "You aren't the son of Jesus. You aren't a follower of Jesus. You are a son of the devil." He called it like it was. He had opposition because as the proconsul of the island of Cyprus, Sergius Paulus had the responsibility to understand what was going on in his island, what was being taught. And so it was just a natural thing for him. Here's a new teaching. Come and share with me what it is that you have to say so that I can understand when I hear winds of things that are going on in my territory. I know what's going on. And so it wasn't anything unusual for Sergius Paulus to call and have an audience with Paul and Barnabas. And so it was in that time that they shared the gospel. He wasn't interested just because he wanted to know about this teaching. He truly had a sincere interest about who is this God? Who is this God who claims that I have sinned that I need to deal with, and he provides a way for me to have those sins forgiven and can have eternal life? And so there was a genuine interest. Otherwise, if it was just a desire to know about a teaching, then Bar-Jesus wouldn't have had any interest in trying to persuade him otherwise. Would you agree with me on that? If it was just something of natural interest, he wouldn't have gone to the extent that he does to persuade Sergius Paulus from believing. This is the opposition that Paul and Barnabas now have. This man who comes before them and is trying to persuade someone who is interested in the gospel from hearing it, from believing the truth. We have people like that all over, don't we? They're outside the church. Unfortunately, there are those even in the church who will try and distract from people understanding and hearing the truth of God's word. Somehow, he aligned himself with the governor, and notice that Luke makes this comment that he was an intelligent man. You would have thought he knew better. But somehow, what Bar-Jesus was able to do convinced him that he had truth. You see, for Bar-Jesus, it was a moneymaker. They would do tricks and so get an audience, and it was a way to have income. And he knew that if Sergius Paulus believed that God loved us and sent his son to die for us, and he trusted in Christ as Savior, he knew that his paycheck from Sergius Paulus would no longer be coming. And so he did all that he could to persuade him otherwise. He opposed Paul and Barnabas and tried to turn the governor from hearing the truth about the gospel. Last week, we showed the movie To Save a Life to the teens, and it's the story of a super popular athlete who's faced with a crisis of belief when an old friend commits suicide in school. He begins to raise a lot of questions that leads him to church where he becomes saved. And then the rest of the movie shows all the different things that attempt to persuade him otherwise, to create or cast doubt. And his friends mock him. His girlfriend wonders what in the world, this isn't the person I knew. And so all these elements come in to try and persuade him that he needs to abandon his faith. He is at a crossroads. And there were many opposing forces. If you're going to go into the world and share the gospel, we need to be reminded, don't we, that there's always going to be opposition. It's not ever an easy path, really, to share the good news, is it? Roadblocks of every kind come against us because the devil doesn't want people to believe that there's a God who loves them. We have been praying on our prayer sheet, Arnie. I think about your friend, and he's an avowed atheist. Sometimes Arnie will send me some emails of correspondence between the two of them, very opposed to Christianity, to Christians. I'd have to admit that with somebody who is that set against God, I would have given up on him a long time ago. Arnie continues to share Christ. His friend might come back. If there were a day that Arnie would just say, you know what, I can't. I'm not going to do this anymore. You don't care. Forget it. You're not going to hear from me about religion, about Christ anymore. Then his friend might be able to come back and say, well, see, you're just like everybody else. Paul and Barnabas cared about... They could have forgotten about the hassles. They could have said, you know what? Forget it. We're going to go to people who want to hear, who aren't going to oppose us. But they saw in Sergius Paulus a man who had a sincere desire to know God. And so they met the opposition head on. And they continued to preach and proclaim the good news of Christ. God never gives up on anyone. He didn't give up on me. He didn't give up on you. We shouldn't give up on anyone either. We have good friends I've known since first grade. And their oldest son, several years ago, walked away from the faith. Said he saw too many things in the church that were hypocritical and hurtful, and some things that his parents were involved in when they were in church ministry and different things. And he said, you know what? Is there really a God? I don't think so. Why does a loving God allow bad things to happen to good people? Paul and Barnabas could have walked away, but they continued to proclaim the good news because they saw the heart of a man who yearned to know God. And I ask us today, what are the barriers that keep us from sharing the good news? Is there the barrier of fear, the barrier of fear of rejection, the barrier of fear of failure, the barrier of fear in that we don't know where you're going to take us? We don't want to go to a land that might require us to do something different in our lifestyle than we're used to. There's the fear of not having finances. There are so many barriers that we place up to presenting the gospel. What keeps us from doing it? When the good news is the good news and there isn't anything that is better, not a promotion, not a new child, not a wedding, not anything other than God, to share His good news, what are the barriers that keep us? Who are the Bar-Jesuses in your life that want to oppose the gospel when you're trying to share with others? Barnabas and Saul were compelled to go by the Spirit. They were compelled to speak by the Spirit, and they had an obedient walk with the Spirit. And even though they were led by the Spirit, remember we read that in verse 4, God already knew the opposition that was going to be there. But He led them there because it was an opportunity. There was a person who needed to know Christ. And in spite of the opposition, notice in verse 12, an opportunistic word. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Paul and Barnabas met head on the opposition of Bar-Jesus, and this is Paul's first sign gift. The first time in which what he does is an evidence of the truth that he's proclaiming. A mist is cast over the eyes of his opponent, and he gropes around. And so, interestingly, how he was trying to keep people in the dark about the gospel, now physically he becomes blind. He wanted people spiritually to be blind, and now physically he is blind. And I don't know, word doesn't give us any indication that when this blindness was over, because Paul says it was just going to be temporary, we have no idea whether or not through this event he came to know Christ. We don't know that. And so here is this man, and Sergius Paulus sees what happens, and he believes. He doesn't believe because of the miracle. He believes, it says here, because of the Word of God. The miracle was just something that sort of said, hey, God is real. He can do this. The still small voice of God's Spirit spoke to Sergius Paulus, and he became convicted of sin and convinced that Jesus is the only way, and he believed. Some people experience the hand of God and realize the truth about who He is and what He has said, and they repent. Saul was such an individual. Others experience the hand of God and their hearts are further hardened to the gospel, refusing to see or believe that God offers salvation freely as they repent of sin and believe that Jesus died for them. Salvation came to this government leader, an important position. Tradition says that he became a bishop in one of the churches elsewhere as the church began to grow. Paul and Barnabas were men of commitment. Bar-Jesus was a man of contention. Sergius Paulus became a man of conviction. And I ask this morning, of these three, which are you? Who is your Sergius Paulus with whom you can share the gospel of eternal life? Who has God placed on your heart? Do we recognize that it is the Holy Spirit who sends us? Do we realize that it is the Holy Spirit who is with us? And do we remember that it is the Holy Spirit who empowers us? Let's pray. Wondering this morning as your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if there, as we have thought about this passage, if there is someone who would say, Pastor, I've allowed barriers to come into my life that have kept me from sharing the gospel, and I want to take a stand today. I want to be, regardless of opposition, I want to be that person like Paul and Barnabas and go and proclaim the gospel. Would you just slip up your hand so I can pray with you? Amen. Amen. Don't let opposition stand in the way. The Holy Spirit is leading. The Holy Spirit will empower. Father, thank you. Thank you for this encouraging word that shows us the power that we can have through our being led by the Holy Spirit when we yield to Him. and see great things happen. Who knows but by which someone that we may lead to Christ because of our boldness, even in the face of opposition, might be an individual who later on has a position of authority or position of high profile in which they can become a voice and a spokesperson for you. The time is short. You have given us a compass through the Holy Spirit and a map by the word of your by your word. And I pray that we might use these to proclaim the good news of Christ to people who are yet without the Savior and need to hear that you love them and that Christ died for them. He has a plan of eternal life if by faith they will repent of their sin and turn to Him. We want to commit ourselves to be those kinds of people for your glory to build your kingdom in Jesus' name. Amen.